Well, when I preach, I usually preach a portion of Scripture. I sometimes will preach a whole chapter at a time. I've even been known to preach two chapters at a time. But sometimes it's good just to slow everything down and just to look at one verse. And that's what we're doing today. We're just going to look at verse 22, which was early on in the reading. Jesus is predicting his own death, and he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So I want to pull that verse apart this morning. But before we do that, let me just give you a bit of background to that particular verse. And then we're going to move on and we're going to learn some lessons. So you may remember, as we saw in the reading, that back in verse 20, on behalf of the other disciples, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. In verse 21, Jesus responds to this confession by strictly charging Peter and the other disciples to tell no one who he is. We may think that's a bit of a strange thing for Jesus to say. You figured out who I am, but now don't tell anyone who I am. But really, because of Jewish nationalistic expectations, it would have been a great hindrance if the whole of the crowds knew who Jesus was. They had this idea of a messianic figure who was going to go into Jerusalem and use all his power to boot out the Romans. And if the crowds realized that Jesus was this political and sort of army figure, if they thought that's who he was, they might try and force him to go up to Jerusalem and to use his power to boot out the Romans and stop Jesus, what he was doing at that time, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We need to remember that Jesus was not a celebrity general. The people may have wanted him to be a celebrity general, like Julius Caesar of the past. We can think of Julius Caesar and how he wrote his Gallic Wars to prepare himself for a future political career in Rome. And in his Gallic Wars, he told of his great achievements. Jesus was not interested in being a celebrity general of his time. Jesus, he says of himself in verse 22, "I'm the Son of Man." That's who he says. And the Son of Man has come to suffer. And he's come to suffer many things and to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then on the third day to be raised. So that's some of the background to the verse. Let's break down the verse now. And what I want to do is I want to break down the verse into four parts. And then, having looked at the four parts of the verse, we're going to look at some lessons towards the end of the message. So the first part of the verse that I want to look at is simply those words, "the Son of Man." Do you see them there in verse 22? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite way of speaking of himself. Over 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a messianic title, and it's a title which is full of messianic expectation. It's a title that refers back to the Old Testament. It takes us all the way back into the Old Testament. It takes us to Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, where we read there of one like a Son of Man who is coming with the clouds of heaven, and this Son of Man is presenting himself before the Ancient of Days. And to the Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion, we are told by Daniel, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man, as we see in the book of Daniel, is a mysterious figure who is human, and yet he is divine. He is eternal, yet he is distinct from the Ancient of Days. He is a Son of Man, yet he is also the Son of God. He's a mysterious figure, as we see in Daniel. And what Jesus does here in Luke is he solves Daniel's mystery. when he calls himself the Son of Man. That this mystery of this divine human person is revealed as the disciples and as the crowds gaze upon the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of Mary, the Son of God, who is fully God and fully man, the one who is God of the substance of his Father, begotten before all worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born into the world, the one who is equal to his Father as regards his divinity, and less than his Father as regards his humanity. Daniel's mystery is solved as the disciples gaze upon this one Christ, who is both God and man. This is not the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has called himself the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 5, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, you may remember that some men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees, you remember, they do what they always do. They grumble and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus replies in verse 23, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus says to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." You notice there what Jesus is doing. He connects the authority of the Son of Man to the forgiveness of sins, which is something only God can do. The Son of Man has authority to do only that which God can do. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So this is not the first time that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, as we see here in Luke 9:22. And it also won't be the last time in Luke's Gospel that Jesus will call himself the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 12, a little later on, in verses 8 and 9, Jesus speaks of the loyalty that he is owed and of his authority on the day of judgment. This loyalty that is owed to him is the same loyalty that is owed to God. And this authority to judge the nations, which is given to him as the Son of Man, is the authority which belongs to God. Those who follow the Son of Man, Jesus will say, must not deny him, or else the Son of Man will then deny them. So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in Luke 9:22. He is the divine human person who has come to forgive sins. He is the divine human person who will have dominion over the nations of the earth, and he is the divine human person who will come to judge the nations according to their loyalty to him. That's the first thing that Jesus says about himself. The second part of the verse that I want us to notice is that it goes on. Jesus goes on to say that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed. Let's just think for a moment about how the Son of Man will suffer. It's going to come a little later on in the Gospel of Luke. First, the Son of Man will be betrayed. So the Son of Man will be praying on the Mount of Olives in the pitch darkness. And while he is praying, one of the 12 will lead a mob towards him. They'll lead this crowd who are carrying clubs. They are carrying torches. And Judas will draw near with a kiss. And this mob will seize Jesus. They'll seize the Son of Man and they'll take him away to the priest's house. That's the first way he will suffer when he gets towards Jerusalem. Second, Jesus, the Son of Man, will be mocked. The men will hold Jesus in custody and they will mock him. They will beat him. They will blindfold him. And they'll say to him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And then the crowds, while he is hanging on the cross, they'll jeer at him and they'll laugh at him. And they'll say, "He saved others. Let us see if he can save himself, this so-called Christ, the Son of God." The Son of Man says he's going to suffer. The third way that he will suffer is that he'll be put on trial. He'll be brought before the assembly of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, who will ask him if he is the Christ. They'll say to him, "If you are the Christ, would you just tell us?" And Jesus will answer, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they'll ask him again, "Are you the Son of God?" And he'll say, "You say that I am." And then they'll condemn him. And they'll condemn him for blasphemy, and they'll take him to Pilate for sentencing, and Pilate will deliver him over to the executioners, who will carry him, drive him towards the hill and place him on that cross on the place called the Skull on Golgotha. So the Son of Man will suffer many things. Fourth thing we will see is that Jesus will be crucified. If you go later on in the Gospel of Luke and you read the other Gospels, when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ, it just says, "And they crucified him." And that's because people who read these things, that they knew what crucifixion was. They saw it on a regular basis outside their cities. It was practiced horribly, and it was practiced publicly. The naked man to be crucified, he would be beaten. He'd be laid on a splintered piece of wood that had probably been used many times before. They'd take pieces of iron and they'd drive the iron through his wrists, and then they'd lift him up and they'd place that piece of wood on which he was nailed into a piece that was already in the ground, and they'd lift him up and then they'd nail that iron through his feet. People knew what crucifixion was. And there the person who was crucified, he would hang there. He would hang there. Jesus suffered these things. The Son of Man is going to suffer these things. He's going up to Jerusalem and he's saying, "These are the things that I am going to suffer." And fifthly, Jesus, as he suffers these things, he will be killed. The death of the Son of Man will not be immediate. It never is with crucifixion. Crucifixion was a slow death by suffocation. So you would hang and your lungs would collapse in, so you weren't able to breathe. So you'd then have to pull up on those nails to catch a breath. And then you would drop again. But the executioners, they knew what they were doing. They'll carry out their task with clinical precision. And after 6 hours of hanging on the cross, with the sun's light having failed and the curtain of the temple torn in two, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus, the Son of Man, he predicts that he is going to suffer many things as he is going up to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus predicts his own suffering and his death. Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer these things. He must be killed. Jesus says that not just any man must suffer and be killed, but the Son of Man, this one, this divine human person which we read about in Daniel chapter 7, he must suffer these things and be killed. It was not enough that animals be sacrificed on the altar day after day and year after year and decade after decade and century after century, for it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. Man must die for man, but it would not be enough for just any man to suffer and die for the sins of the world, because such a sacrifice would not be accepted by God, because all men are sinners. Only the death of one who is God and man would be enough. And so the Son of Man explains that he must suffer many things and be killed for the sins of the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, that he or she would be forgiven and have eternal life. There is a really great illustration of this a little later on in the Gospel of Luke. You may remember that Pilate does not want to sentence Jesus to death. And so he asked, would you rather I set Barabbas free, or would you rather I set Jesus free?" Now, Barabbas is a convict, possibly a murderer, and Barabbas deserves to die for his sins. But the crowd shout out. Who do you think they would want to set free? They shout out, they say, set Barabbas free. That's the one you set free. Set Barabbas free. Jesus dies in the place of a murderer. The one who does no wrong dies in the place of the one who has done wrong. The innocent is murdered so that the guilty murderer can go free. The Son of Man must suffer many things and he must be killed. The third thing that we notice from this verse is that the Son of Man must be rejected. Jesus says in verse 22 that the Son of Man will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. These were the religious leaders of the day. So the elders, they were the lay leaders. The chief priests were those from the most prominent and prestigious priestly families. And the scribes were those who were trained in the law of God. You'll notice in the English translation, as we have here, which is also true in the original translation, there's a single definite article which is used to lump them all together. It doesn't say the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. It lumps them all together. You see in verse 22 it says, the elders and chief priests and scribes. They all have different functions, but they all commit the same sin. They've rejected the Son of Man. They reject the one that they were supposed to, having studied the law, have seen, this is the one. This is the one who has come. This is our Messiah. This is our Christ. They reject the one that they were supposed to point the people to. And because they reject the Christ, what we find in the Gospels is that most of the people reject the Christ. John's Gospel says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. These men are supposed to be shepherds, and they're meant to lead the sheep to green pastures. Instead, what they're doing is they're leading the sheep along a dangerous cliff path, and they're putting the lives of these sheep in serious danger. The sheep are following the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And we see this, that while Jesus is on trial before Pilate, the religious leaders, they're circulating amongst the crowds and they're rousing the people. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. And the crowds then shout out, crucify! Crucify! John's Gospel tells us that although he came to his own people in their own lands, they rejected him. John's Gospel tells us that although he was the light, the people preferred the darkness. And John's Gospel tells us that although he was the life, the people preferred death. And John's Gospel tells us that although Jesus came with grace upon grace, the people rejected the grace of God and preferring the condemnation of the law. One of the things you'll notice, if maybe you were to take some time this afternoon to read through Luke's Gospel and read from Luke 9 onwards, is that you see as you read it that those who reject Jesus, they're rejecting the Lord himself. The religious leaders who claim to know God, they did not know God because they rejected God's Messiah. If they had loved God, then they would have received the Messiah, the Son of Man, that God had sent. Jesus said that those who have seen me have seen the Father. You cannot come to the Father. You cannot know the Lord without receiving Jesus Christ. You cannot walk in the light of God unless you receive Jesus, who is the light. You know, we live in an age, I guess, where it depends from person to person, but as we interact with people in different areas, in school, in universities, maybe in the workplace, you kind of do get the hard and fast atheist type person, but you might also get the person who's a little bit open to spiritual things and spiritual discussions, and that person might say, you know, yeah, well, I'm open to this Jesus thing, but I'm also open to other thoughts, and maybe there are other ways that lead us to God. And what we see here, even in this very verse in Luke 9:22, is that to reject Jesus as the only way is to reject the way back to God. There is no other way to God except through his Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. The fourth thing we notice from this verse is that the Son of Man, who having suffered many things and been killed and rejected, that after he is killed, the verse says, Jesus predicts that on the third day, the Son of Man will be raised. Although they kill the Son of Man, Jesus says in verse 22, he will be raised up to life. If Jesus really is the Son of Man, if Jesus really is that divine human figure of Daniel chapter 7, then it is impossible for death to keep him. It's absolutely impossible. If Jesus really is the Son of Man, then it's unthinkable that death should keep him. A lamb cannot overpower a lion, and a grave cannot overpower the Son of Man. Peter says as much when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, quoting from Psalm 16. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, he's quoting Psalm 16, and he begins by saying, David says concerning him, concerning the Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Jesus will be crucified. The Son of Man will be crucified. He will be killed. He will then be placed in a tomb which has been carved into the rock. And on the third day, after the crucifixion, the women will come to the tomb and they'll come to anoint Jesus' body with perfumes. But when they get there, they'll find the stone is rolled away and the body gone. And the angel's asking, perhaps my favorite verse in all Scripture, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you? Yes, you remember. Do you remember Luke chapter 9, verse 22? Of course, they didn't say that, did they? There are no chapter divisions and verses in those times. But you remember Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. He's saying, look, ladies, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you. This shouldn't come as a surprise. He said it was going to happen. And in the hours and days that follow, Jesus is seen not dead, but alive. He's seen by the women and by Peter and by the 12. And then he's seen by 500 of the brothers at the same time. And he talks with them. And he eats with them. And he gently rebukes them. And he encourages them. And he restores them. He breathes his spirit on them. And he sends them out into the world to witness to his resurrection and proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name. I need to ask you a question here this morning, for whatever reason that you've come and you've gathered. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Do you believe that? It would be very easy for Jesus to have predicted his suffering and his rejection and his death. It was pretty obvious by now, as you get to Luke chapter 9, it's pretty obvious by now that the religious leaders hated him. Jesus knew that very well. Some of them had tried to throw him off a cliff. And they're always trying to catch him out with his words. The hostility is in the air. So it's very easy to predict that he might suffer and die. But it's not possible to predict your resurrection unless you are the Son of Man. And Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. Do you believe that the Son of Man has been raised from the dead? Do you believe it? Because the Scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But I want to conclude now with two lessons. There are two lessons that come from this verse by looking at one particular word. It's the word must. Do you see that there? The Son of Man must. It's must in English. In the original, it's a word that can be translated must, or it can also be translated it is necessary. Must. So two lessons from that word must. Here's lesson number one. This must happen for the salvation of the human race. The Bible tells us that every human being sins. So what is sin? Well, 1 John chapter 5 verse 17 says that sin is wrongdoing. And Romans chapter 1 tells us what some but not all of these sins are. You might sit here and say, I'm not a sinner. It's not a very popular word today, but do any of these words that I'm about to read from Romans 1 describe your wrongdoing? Things that you may have done, which God expects you as His creation to perform and to follow. Does any of this describe you? Evil, covetousness, malice, being full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Here's one. Gossips. Yeah? Gossips, okay? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, okay? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, knowing God's decree, knowing what God says is true, and that to those who practice those things deserve to die, but you not only practice them, but you give approval to those who practice these things. You see, there is a holy God, and God's justice demands that all wrongdoing is punished, so that His justice, His holiness will be satisfied. But God's love moves Him to rescue us from what our sins deserve. Only man can pay the penalty that man's sins deserve. Only God, by the power of His divinity, can bear that penalty that human sins deserve. And so God becomes a man to die in the place of sinners. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, are all saved through Christ? And it answers, no. Only those who are saved by true faith grafted into Christ and accept His blessings. It's by faith in Christ. It's by recognizing a need for a Savior, for our wrongdoing, for our sin, that we are saved and ingrafted into Christ, brought into Christ and receive His salvation. Those who hear a message like this, those of us sitting here today, are called to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And you are responsible, having heard, you are responsible to believe in the Son of Man. To reject Him, to reject the Christ, is to reject the true and living God. And there remains no other way of escape from the wrath which is to come. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that this must happen because it was prophesied that it would happen. It must happen. The Son of Man must suffer these things. You may be familiar with the cult of Mormonism. And the cult of Mormonism has its own prophet, Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He was murdered. His 100 people, they stormed the Carthage jail in the 19th century where he was being held. And Smith tried to escape from the window. And as he escaped from the window, he was shot twice in the back. And then he was shot once in the chest. No one suggests that this death was planned by Joseph Smith. It was not a plan for the prophets of Mormonism to die. The Christianity is completely different. It doesn't see the death of their prophet, priest, and king as some tragic accident. We see it as something that must have happened. It had to happen. It was something that Jesus predicted would happen. Not only here, but many times. It was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah and many of the other prophets. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophet Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful Savior. And he calls us to trust in him. He said these things would happen. It was necessary. It must have happened. It had to happen. And he did it. The Son of Man did it for our salvation. Let us remember what a wonderful Savior we have as we come later to the communion table. Let us pray.